Once again, a good morning to each and every one of you. A little bit more this morning. Earlier this morning, we have, I think, a little less count, so we got more now. And I will be ministering to you all for the next three times, I think, plus this will be fourth. So on the 5th, the 12th, and the 28th, I believe. So you'll see a little bit of my face until the Lord, hopefully next year, early next year, they open the door as they are working on the kind of free lane to Indonesia, where the paperwork can be completed and that we can be able to return to where the Lord has for us to serve. So I hope and pray that it will be soon, as that's where the Lord has for us. But in the meantime, you have to be content with me here, and I assume you have others already filling the pulpit. So today we'll look into, as we prepare ourselves more and more in this Christmas season, actually a real Christmas really right in the middle of the year, but we use our Roman calendar, it's at the end of the year. But as we prepare for this time, let us take a look into the scriptures that prepare our hearts even more to the reality of the inheritance that we have so bountifully enjoyed, but perhaps have not been as grateful as we should, for the Lord has given unto us. As you see, the decorations are very, very nice, you know, except for no lights, huh? Usually I see some lights, but this one got no lights. But a lot of colors, you know. And Christmas colors is always very nice to look at. But let us not forget that Christmas is not just nice things and decorations. Like, you know, in the past, Orchard Road was a very number one place to go. But if we look into the scriptures, it is more important that we realize there's another side of Christmas which we seldom look upon. And that's the other part of Christmas that we should look upon is found here in Isaiah 53, the book of Isaiah 53. Chapter 53 is sometimes called the Gospel according to Isaiah, you know, because here you find in this chapter, chapter 53 is a full account of the Gospel, of the wonderful, first of all, it tells us of the reason why this gospel is so needed, and then it tells us of the cure that this gospel brings, redemption. And then finally, it tells us of the efficacy of this wonderful gospel that we have, and all made possible because of the sacrifice, the substitutionary sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, foretold even many hundreds of years before his very birth, there in the Gospel of Matthew, there in the New Testament. Now you must be reminded this is in the Old Testament, but this prophecy was already on the book itself. Tell us that this is what is going to happen, and now it has happened, and we ought to be reminded of it all the time. During this season, we we celebrate, we some people have a lot of food and a lot of, you know, party and all these kind of things. But the real Christmas was a very dark and very sad one, as we read. It was not meant to be dark and sad, to put us down, but is to expose and show us the true meaning of Christmas. I'm sure we are supposed to be happy and rejoicing and celebrating the birth of Christ. But there are many people, perhaps even next to you, or your family members, or some friends, many people that Christmas reminds them or brings to light many difficult times, many difficult things, that when Christmas comes, you know, it reminds them. And they are probably very down and very out. And perhaps we bring in mind the other side of the coin and be able to do something much more worthy of ourselves. That is to go out and reach out to these people, not only with lip service, but actually doing things that will bring joy to their lives. You know, like the story Brother David was telling. Yeah, people like that. You know, nobody knows and nobody cares. Jesus does. And Jesus wants his people to be like that, sensitive to the needs of the world. Of course, to bring the gospel is number one. But our gospel is not dead. Our gospel is far alive. Our gospel is real. It's just not lip service. It penetrates right to the joints and the marrows of the heart. So we must learn the truth and do the truth and thereby see the blessings of God, not only in our times, but even in the times to come. So maybe, perhaps, I believe, this Christmas will be far more wonderful when you do something for somebody. Somebody that Christmas is nothing really. It's a very dark time for them, a difficult time for them. And you become that blessing in their lives. Let's look into the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. There are only 12 verses. I'll try to read as quickly as I can and clearly so that you can see that this prophecy is already fulfilled in our lifetime. There in Isaiah 53, verse 1, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Tells us that, you know, we report many things, but very few people would believe our report. That's what he's saying. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and was a root out of dry ground. He had no form nor comeliness, and when he shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. This is all description of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And we hid as it our face from him. He was despised, and we esteem him not. Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. Now this is the key verse here. Try to remember it. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generations? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Remember once again, he did no violence and did no deceit, but yet he was stricken. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He had put him to grief. And when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. And shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And then in verse 12 reads, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he had poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bared the sin of many, and made intercessions for the transgressors. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful reminder, for thy precious word, that we may remember and that we may be able to use all that we have been taught of thee to be exemplary and to be effective servants of the Lord. Thank you for your clarity and your wonderful vicarious atonement for our sins and for our souls. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And may you open our hearts, open our minds, and prevent any interruptions or any discrepancies from taking us aside, distracting us, that we may understand the truth which thou hast for us this morning, that has been prepared through the foundations of time, that we may receive it and that we may use it for thy honor and for thy glory. For we ask and pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So over here in Isaiah, you actually see the gospel in full. All very clear, actually, with the exceptions of a few prophetical sections. But it simply tells us, you know, hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus Christ was born, that this Messiah will come, and he will be such. And it describes everything that you can see as you go into the New Testament, as you look into the gospel of the life and times of Jesus Christ. It's the same thing, but stretched out for us to see even clearer. But here, you know, the prophet Isaiah has already this and already written out, and the Jews have always been reading it, but it does not seem to get through to them that the Messiah is to be a suffering Savior. You know, their Messiah is not to be somebody that comes and all dressed up with wonderful robes and ride on a stallion, a white stallion, and everything like that. You know, what they actually saw was a little glimpse of what Jesus will come at his second coming, more than his first coming. You see, they are expecting a regal figure, not expecting what Isaiah has told them. He's going to become, he comes and he grows a tender plant. It's not a good sight to see. He's not handsome, you know. Some people portray Jesus like, wow, so handsome and all that. Maybe he's still good looking, but not the kind that would attract people. In fact, when people look, Isaiah said, it was like dry ground, a root out of dry ground, you know, looked like a ginger or something like that. And not nice looking. And he's a man of sorrow. Never in the Bible you hear Jesus laugh, you know, and laugh till he can't stop. No, what you hear and read is Jesus wept. He's a man of sorrow. This morning we like to see here that Isaiah said, but this person had grown up and he will be the savior of the world. He will not be recognized. He will not be accepted. He will be rejected of his own people and of the world, even until today. You see, they will not receive him as easily as sin would. So Isaiah said, yes, the main obstacle here is sin. You see, he says here is sin. And Isaiah said there in verse 5, towards the end, with his stripes we are healed. Now this Savior is going to come. And with his stripes, with his wounds, he's going to heal us. He didn't go in detail too much, but as you go into the gospel, you see what detail he has given. And because why? Because we need healing. Because we have sin. Sin is a disease. That's why we need to be healed. Like COVID-19 is a disease. And we need to be healed. But you know, this one, we need to be healed because it is the one that hinders us most of all. You see, in Genesis chapter 1, it tells us that at the very start, man was not made in sin. You know that? For us, yes, we are conceived in our mother's womb in sin. But when God made the first man and the first woman, then Genesis chapter 1 verse 26, he says, I make man in my own image after likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and of the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over the earth and over the every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. No mention of sin. Man was created perfect, sinless. So, my friend, sin was not an essential part of man. But sin came into man with the fall of Adam and Eve. But God was not purposed that sin is part of the essential part of man. As he created, he did not create man with the sin. It was not in human nature at the very first. But he came. But he came. So when he came, after God has created a human perfect and pure, sin was never in the constitution of man or the creation or anything. But he came. And then it is a disease. Because why? What happened? It began to destroy man. Sin, because of sin, all the faculties of man that is originally good and used for good, for the purpose of God's plan and purpose for Adam and Eve in the garden, went bonkers. That means all our faculties go out of gear. So the balance is rattled, or what they call the equilibrium of the life forces is broken. and disease begin to disturb the bodily function. When you get a disease, you know, you get a sickness, that's what will happen. You go out of whack. And that's what sin does. It makes the human body goes out of whack. So when the human body and the human mind and all is affected, everything changes. The standard of equity changes too. It's no more according to God's word. It's not only not according to what saith the Lord, but it became what saith man. You see, our standard changed. Our standard is right, it is only right according to our eyes. So each man has a standard. As he sees it, like in the days of Judges, as he sees it, that's right in his eyes. So you have so many different views. This is right, this is right, this is right. But all is wrong. When in the end, the final tale is, when you bring out this word, it proves that it's all wrong. Man's wrong. Because man has a disease. It's called sin. That's why we always like to refer back to our precious Word of God. And that's our only rule of faith and practice. That's number one in our constitution and bylaws. We have to believe such. If not, we are not worthy at all to carry this book. So, what happened? Sin began to destroy standards out of whack. And sin, you know, being a disease, because it weakens the moral energy as many diseases does. A man is incapacitated for his ordinary work he could not do. You know, when the fellow was at the pool of Bethesda, and he was there for how many years? 12 years? Anybody knows? You can correct me. But a long time, that fella was there at the pool of Bethesda. And every time he was told and he saw, they say when the angels stir the pool, and the first person to get in there, when the angel stirs the pool, you'll be healed. But he could not get there because he was diseased. Because he was sick, because he could not move, because his hands, his legs, many parts of him just could not be coordinated. Just imagine, so close but yet so far. You know, like the hymn said, almost persuaded. But then the next verse says, doom, doom, at last. So that poor guy just waiting and waiting and waiting, that some fella perhaps can help. And sin does to you that. It does to me. It incapacitates us, makes us useless. Because it's a disease that weakens the moral energy and weakens the physical body. It takes from the soul all power to believe in Christ even. Have you ever talked to people about Jesus Christ? And you show them the scriptures, and you answer their questions, and you show them the Bible and everything, and it's all clear and simple, straightforward. You know? And still they don't believe. They couldn't believe. They don't want to believe. Why? They have no capacity to. You see? They have no capacity. Because they have a different viewpoint. They call it viewpoint. Because they are blinded. Yeah? Just like the palsy individual by the pool. Because this disease causes you to reject the truth completely without remorse. So many times I have spoken to people and, you know, I try not to plead to them. Beg them or bribe them or what. No, just tell them nicely and straightforwardly. You can see the person just rejecting wholesale. Just don't want to. You know, logically or otherwise, it just could not. Because sin has made the person immune to all these things. Sin is a disease. It infected the person, and it breeds a hunger which increases as you feed it. It just causes you to go and do more sin. It engenders a thirst which becomes the more intense, and the more you try to satisfy it, the worse it gets. It can never be satisfied. Because the Bible says in the end, when sin has conceived, it bringeth forth death. And that is what Isaiah is saying. Why people reject? Yeah? All that the Lord does, He didn't even say anything. He didn't even rebuke them. He gave His all, but yet the people of Israel just reject Him. And that's a picture of us, not only of Israel, but also of us. Although we have been given the privilege, after the rejection of Israel, we of the heathen world have the privilege to receive, but yet we, like Israel, has never learned history. We repeat the mistakes of history. Shows we never learn from history. History is supposed to teach us not to repeat the mistakes, but repeat the good things. But we keep repeating that which is bad and mistakes. Why? Because sin is a disease. It causes great pain. It deadens all sensibility. Some sin is very constant, makes you miserable, just like leprosy. In the early times there, when you get leprosy, they can tell, okay? And then they will separate you. They will isolate you, like you got COVID-19, like getting leprosy. They put you in a place. They dig a big hole or a very deep valley with high cliffs that you cannot escape, and they put you there. Everybody's got leprosy there. And you live and you die there. You cannot be with society. If it happened that you got leprosy and you would be wandering around, walking, and then somebody came along, you have to shout out, "Leprosy! Leper!" Announcement. So that people can avoid you. You live and you die as a leper. Like a convicted person on death row. You get convicted and you're sentenced and you're waiting time to be executed. But the wonderful thing about it is this. Our Savior Jesus Christ was never like that. Even though we have been convicted and we are condemned, everybody deserves hellfire. Everybody. If we ever get a chance to get what we deserve, it's hellfire and that's it. But what we got is the wonderful grace of God. That's what you got right now. But you deserve hellfire. I deserve hellfire. The wonderful thing about Jesus is we are condemned and time for execution, but He came and took our place. He took your place and my place. His horrible place, our horrible place and state, He took it. And then He gave us His place, a wonderful hope in heaven, eternal life. Just imagine, who could ever do such a thing for you? Nobody have ever done except the Lord. That's the kind of Savior Isaiah is talking about. The Jews could not understand. They could not perceive it. They just went on and on. Because sin is a disease in their life. and they reject the truth completely. Sin is a disease because it frequently produces manifest pollution, just like I told you, leprosy. When you are sick, you got all kinds of disease, maybe a skin disease or what, you know. When people say, oh, this fellow's got something, I don't want to. You know, it's a disease. You go, just recently, we went to the United States and to see for the first time my grandson. And this was our only opportunity. And in that country, I was told, in the church that we have attended there, that at one time, just only a couple of months before, if you wear a mask, you are what, a Republican or something like that. And then if you don't wear a mask, you're a Democrat, you know. And they shun each other just because some wear masks, some don't wear masks. But later on, it was state to state. So we wear masks all the time when we were there. And but when we go and eat, we don't wear masks. And at home, we don't do that. But most people don't, you know. So even this thing about wearing masks, which I hate most to wear, really, but you need to wear, and you need to think of the consequence of it and how it can help you. So we did what we do, and but, you know, things like that, a small thing becomes very big. That's how sin does to people. It causes division, misunderstanding, and all kinds of stuff, you know, which is not good at all. But that's what it does. It weakens the moral energy, as many diseases would do when a person gets sick. Infected people are put away, like leprosy. Sin is a disease that, because it tends to increase in man and will one day prove fatal to him. But this disease can only, as what Isaiah is saying, be cured by the great physician. If not, then it will kill the sinner. It is contagious. It is universal. And without Jesus Christ, it is incurable. And it is mortal malady of which human physician can not be able to help. And it will display its utmost power in eternity. You will see the power of sin to the fullest is when you open your eyes and find yourself in the darkness and heat of hellfire. Then you know the power of sin has brought you there and have victory over your soul. See, my friend, that's how dangerous this disease is. But Isaiah said, there is a remedy. There is a cure. And you know the cure in verse 5. Verse 5 tells us that the cure is with his stripes we are healed. With his stripes we are healed. That's the heavenly medicine that comes to us from the blood of Jesus Christ. Many of us feel, you know, don't even think much of how that thing came to us. It took Jesus Christ in the New Testament 9 hours. 9 hours of excruciating pain and torture. He was beaten up. Beaten to the pulp, to the point of cannot be recognized, as what Matthew tells us. You know, he was beaten up, he was plucked, he was whipped with the cat and nine tails. And if you know what the cat of nine tails is, you know you got nine tails, but it's not a cat. It's leather thongs embedded with glass, very sharp crystals, and then whipped over the back of the prisoner. And in the process, when they hit the thing in, what happened is that it goes into the flesh, the skin, and to the flesh, and then when the person, the executioner, pulled that thong back, nine of them, he pulls back, the skin will come follow with the glass, you know, and rip the back off, the skin back, and expose the raw flesh of the individual. And of course the blood vessels will burst, and the blood will come oozing out, flowing out. That's the crimson flow that we sing in our hymns, the wonderful crimson flow. Sing from the best, that comes out from the back of our Lord Jesus Christ and drip down. That's the blood that cleanses us from all sin. You say it's brutal, yeah. But the Lord Jesus Christ bare it all for your sake, for my sake. When the soldier came with the spear and then hit him on the fifth rib or the third rib, you know, and then the blood begin to gush up. Once again, the crimson flow flows out. For the sins of Brother David, for Brother Eddie, and all the rest of you. Even those that did not believe, it has been paid for you, if only you receive. You see. Then he was tortured even further. He was hung on the cross. Naked. And I wouldn't care to describe further more and more, because as you read, it's very terrible how the Lord suffered. You know, fever come, fever go. You want to breathe, you got to pull yourself up, you know, so that you can breathe, so that your lungs won't collapse. And when you pull yourself up to breathe, you get tired, you go down again. You know, you have to rest. And there below there, right at the back side, is a very sharp horn that they make. And when you come down, you sink right into it. And it's so painful, you got to go up again. Jesus took it off. And Isaiah said, he did not say a word. Now, of course, if I was Jesus Christ, then I would have said, I call God the Father and God, bring 10,000 angels and fry this human being. They are not worth. But he didn't. Because he must pay the price for our sake. This is called vicarious. He took our place, which is terrible and horrible, and gave us his place, which is wonderful and heavenly. Can we do that? I don't think so. I believe none of us can ever do that. But only the Lord Jesus Christ has done it. His substitutionary sacrifice is the grandest of all truth and the very heart of the gospel. The blood is the life thereof. Accept this atonement and you will be saved. Isaiah continues in verse 10 and 12, and he tells us, as one writer says, prayer begs for divine surgery. Believe in Christ is the linen cloth which binds on the plaster. Faith is trust, is the hand that brings the plaster to the wound and holds it there until the blessed balsam has destroyed the venom that is within us. It's the blood of Jesus Christ put on us as the balm, the cure for our sins. If that doesn't bring tears into your heart and your life, for what we have done to him on the cross, I do not know what else could move us. As the Holy Spirit revealed unto us, this is the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, foretold even hundreds of years before he was born. And he went through it for the sake of us, because he loved us. You never see anybody love you so much. You are convicted, you are condemned, and he doesn't treat you like a criminal, but he treats you as a sinner, a diseased individual that needs a cure. And he's the cure. And he brings it to you. Have you ever met such a person? I don't think so. But you can meet him if you have not. In this book, in the scripture, there is such a person. History has proven it. And you can see it with your own eyes if only you believe, my friend. If only you believe and say, Lord Jesus, here am I come. Continuing to trust in him, you shall daily feel the power of his expiation, the marvelous healing that comes by his stripes. Simply means, the more you do it as what he has done for you, the more you know him, and the more you are like him. And like in the Gospel of John tells us, if you ask of him anything according to his will, he shall give it to you. You say, Brother E, well, I've been asking so many years, how come I never get my answer and all? Well, you've been asking amidst, my friend. When you ask Jesus Christ for a certain thing according to his will, you shall surely get. The Bible never lies. If you don't get it, it's because why? You are asking amidst. It's your own will, not his will. He only gives that which was good for you. He will not give you any other thing. Only that which is good for you. And then lastly, let me tell you about this cure. The third thing was the efficacy of it. It's not like COVID-19, you know. COVID-19, you know, Pfizer say how many? 95%? Sinovac say 65%? What's the other? Moderna. How many percent? Dr. Chua? It's a future Dr. Chua here. You know, how many percent was Moderna? You can say, but you know, around the same like Pfizer. But this, my friend, the efficacy is immediate and forever. You don't need all those other things. It's immediate and forever. The efficacy of this remedy is immediate and permanent. Our conscience will be healed of every divisive thoughts. Our heart will be healed of its love for sin. Our life will be healed of its rebellion. And our consciousness, when we look at our lives and see what had happened to us as we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, it will confirm the fact that we have been healed by this ball, this balm, this balsam that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. It will bless your heart, my friend. It will change your life completely. Because with his stripes, we are healed. The next Christmas will be very different. You will view the next Christmas very different. Maybe even now, you will start to view it very, very different. You know, one thing I've seen in the last 1 month is a family who was caught COVID-19, and they found that they have the problem, so they go home and quarantine themselves. And the list came out in the person's church. This so and so, so and so and so. And then the list came out. Who's going to help? And you know, the list was filled up. And I watched them. Each day, certain people will bring food. I go to the door of those on the list, put the food there and ring the bell, and then they go. Simple act like that tells you how a lot. And it will continue until the person is cured. They self-check and everything else. They have no more COVID-19, and they'll come back to church. Every time, like that. Simple thing like this is putting your faith where it works. You know, no lip service. Just do it. Because that's right. Love for each other, care for each other, without any hesitation. It's wonderful to be able to see. I'm not saying it's perfect, but a little bit of this you can see when we put our faith to the test. You know, we call ourselves servants. We call ourselves volunteer for Jesus. We sing the song Volunteer for Jesus. It's wonderful to be a volunteer. But recently, just 3 days ago, somebody wrote to me and said, I've been praying for you all because you are on our weekly list of missionaries we support. And this man was an elderly man. And he wrote a whole lot of things, praising, thanking God and all. And then at the end, he put a PS, you know, and he wrote this. There is a marked difference between a volunteer and a servant. A volunteer retains control of his life and talents and deciding how little or much he is willing to give to the master. A servant, however, surrenders his time and talents wholly to the master and is totally given to serving him. And then he says, a servant gives all. Christians, volunteers are many, but servants are few. It speaks a little, ring a little bell to me. Not that I look down on volunteers or anything like that. But it makes a lot of sense, you know. If we want to be, let's be servants of God. You know, give our best. Not, you know, what remains, not like the beggar that feeds on the crumbs on the table, but give our best to the master, not give our crumbs to the master. Because he has given all. Because he suffered for us, that we might have eternal life. Here Isaiah said, who trusts in him shall have eternal life. It could be any one of you. I might be speaking to some of you here that have never trusted because sin has made you hardened, because it has put to you false fallacies before you that you don't need it. You are okay. But my friend, do not wake up one day and open your eyes and there'll be utter darkness and heat of hellfire, because that day we'll be sure. Sin is most powerful and it has already conquered your soul. Do not make that mistake. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and he shall surely save you. And don't forget, it's not for now only, but forevermore. The efficacy is immediate and forevermore. Let us pray.